Amen, and may that be each and every one of our prayer today. Ready and willing, Lord, here am I. If you have your Bibles, why don't you go ahead and open up with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to be in verses 4 through 7 today. Hebrews 11, 4 through 7. If you don't have your own copy of God's Word, grab a pew Bible there in front of you and open up to page 1381 in the pew Bible. 1381 in the pew Bible, and you're probably going to want to open up there because we're going to kind of try to work through this passage together. That's what we try to do each and every week here. That's my goal, is to point you to the Scriptures, to point you to God's Word. It's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is the very power of God unto salvation. He has spoken to us through His Word. And so each and every week, we want to point you to God's Word. And as you're getting open up there, I just want to mention Wednesday night is July 20th, and at 5 o'clock, we'll be eating Chick-fil-A sandwiches together. And if you can't get excited about Baptist chicken, there's just not a lot I can do for you, you know? And so if you can't get excited about Baptist McDonald's, then I can't help you. So Chick-fil-A sandwiches on Wednesday night, normal supper prices will apply. And then we're going to have Ask Anything Wednesday. So that's something we did a few weeks back, and some folks liked it, but they wanted to have an opportunity to get prepared. And so when I heard them saying that, I decided I better call in reinforcements. So Woody and I will be there for Ask Anything Wednesday. If you have a question about the Bible, if you have a question about church or anything like that, you know, church and culture and how the church ought to act in certain situations or whatever else, we'd love to try to answer some of those questions if we can on Wednesday night. So we hope you'll be there, be a part of that, and we're looking forward to that on Wednesday night. Also, you'll note on Wednesday, July 27th, there'll be a special call business meeting to approve an expenditure to repair some HVAC issues that we're having right now. And so you can see more details about that in your copy of the Chimes. Well, if you have your Bibles open, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. The author of Hebrews writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Beginning in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for your holy word, and we pray today that our hearts and minds would be opened to receive it today by faith. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. At the time I had this conversation, my pastor at the time, had been preaching through the first 11 chapters of Genesis. He did a sermon series on those first 11 chapters of Genesis. And it was a wonderful sermon series that regularly made good application in our lives, but also connected the Old Testament to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so one day I was chatting with an older gentleman in the church, and he was a good friend of mine, and we had talked a lot. And as we were talking, I asked him if he was enjoying the sermon series as much as I was. And he said, yeah, I guess, but, you know, I'm really ready for him to get back to, I don't know, the gospel. And I looked at him and I said, you know that all of the Scriptures testify to the gospel of Christ, right? You know that all of the Scriptures are meant to point us to the gospel. And he said, I know, but I think you know what I mean. And I knew exactly what he meant, and I tried to, since we were friends, I tried to help him see the fact that Even as I knew what he meant, I thought he was mistaken. You see, this is a misunderstanding, I think, that many of us have, that the Old and New Testaments are radically disjointed, that there's a total disconnect between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In fact, our favorite answer to almost anything that someone brings up from the Old Testament is just to dismiss it. Oh, well, that was the Old Testament. This is the New Testament. Now, that's not to say that there are no differences in God's economy between the Old and New Testaments. It's certainly true that there are things that we're taught in the Old Testament that we needed to know then, and that things are different now, that we are under grace, so to speak, in ways that the Old Testament saints were not. And yet, that misunderstanding persists to our own detriment when we don't recognize that all along God has been focused on demonstrating that salvation comes through faith alone, by God's grace, through faith alone. God has been trying to demonstrate that to us throughout the entire Old and New Testaments, by faith alone. No man has ever been justified eternally by his works. Now, we can have discussions all that you'd like. This might be a good thing for you to ask on Ask Anything Wednesday, right? To ask, okay, then what does the law mean for Christians today? And what did it mean for Old Testament saints to be under the law if they were to live by grace through faith? Those are important questions. But today, what I want you to know simply is that the author of Hebrews is going to great lengths to demonstrate to us, to show us the fact that there are Old Testament saints who lived by faith. He's showing us the example of faith that led to Jesus Christ. So today we look at three examples of faith from the early chapters of Genesis that will help us grow in our own faith. And so this morning I want to show you three things that only faith can do. Three things that only faith can do, or three important things that only faith can accomplish. First is this. First point today is this. We are made righteous through faith alone. We are made righteous through faith alone. Look with me in chapter 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. We learn about this scenario in Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. Let me read those verses to you right now, beginning verse 3 of Genesis chapter 4. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." One primary option that a lot of people go to in trying to interpret and understand why it would be that Abel's sacrifice was accepted but Cain's was rejected, one natural conclusion we might come to is that God prefers shepherds over farmers. Well, that's not the case, obviously. So one more sophisticated argument, and one that's more deeply rooted in the Scriptures, that yet one that I still don't necessarily agree with, is that since Cain brought an offering of fruits and vegetables, and Abel brought a blood offering to the Lord, God accepted the blood offering but rejected the offering of fruits and vegetables. Now, that's a pretty good argument. It's a pretty good thought process. I think I understand why a lot of people adhere to that. The only problem is that the Old Testament law very clearly gives rules and regulations for giving grain offerings and other offerings of fruits and vegetables. It's not that Cain brought an offering that God would universally and always reject. God accepted grain and fruit offerings. throughout time. It would make sense that he would bring what he had to sacrifice to the Lord. Some people would argue to the quality of each offering, that Abel's was of the firstborn and perhaps Cain's was not as of high quality. I don't think this text makes any of those things explicit enough. In fact, when Cain is downtrodden before the Lord says, "Why are you angry?" He says, "If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." In other words, God goes directly to the condition of Cain's heart. Here the author of Hebrews makes clear that Abel's sacrifice was accepted because Abel's sacrifice was brought in faith, trusting in the Lord. And we see the way that Cain becomes angry the very moment his sacrifice is not accepted, as if God owes him the acceptance of his sacrifices. Is that not exactly the opposite of what a sacrifice is meant to do? It's meant to show penitence. It's meant to show how sorry we are for our sins. And yet Cain expects forgiveness. It's clear he's not coming in faith, but he's coming based on what he can see. I've brought this sacrifice. God ought to accept it. It's an issue of the heart. One sacrifice is given in faith and another not in faith. I think that's precisely why the author of Hebrews is bringing up Cain and Abel here. I think it's precisely to send our minds to all those different things that could be the case. And he's making plain to us Abel's sacrifice was accepted. Why? Because he offered it by faith. And God commended him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Cain becomes enraged and jealous of his brother and eventually murders him. And though he is dead, he still speaks. Our righteousness, brothers and sisters, is through faith and faith alone. I think this is precisely why, exactly why, the author of Hebrews includes this story here in this hall of faith, is to remind us that our righteousness comes by faith and faith alone. It is not by works. Our tendency is to want to look at that story and try to figure out why it is that God seems to be acting unfairly to these two brothers. In other words, we want to try to say, oh, one sacrifice, the sacrifice itself must have been better than the other. Or we want to say, well, see, God requires only blood sacrifice, and these fruits and vegetables that Cain brought were insufficient. Brothers and sisters, we're going immediately to that which we can see. We're doing the exact same sort of thing in our interpretation of the Scripture that Cain did. We're finding ourselves frustrated, wondering, asking, what is it I need to do to be commended before God? What is it that I need to do for you, God, for me to be commended in your sight? What is it I need to do to be like Abel? Brothers and sisters, Abel was made righteous through faith and faith alone. Many of us in this room find ourselves frustrated before God because we think that what God wants from us is our perfect, or perhaps just the best we can do, when what God wants from us is faith. Our righteousness is through faith and faith alone. It's not based on what we can do. It's not based on what we can accomplish. It's not based on some earthly sense of fairness between man and man or between God and man. It's not based on what we can see. It's based on what God has done, and we trust Him. Our righteousness is only through faith. For some folks I've encountered, the very thought of this makes them angry. The very thought of this makes them angry. The very thought of not having the ability to commend themselves before God makes them angry. Whitney and I bought some tennis shoes earlier in the year, and the store that we bought the tennis shoes from gives you like bonus points for every dollar you spend or something like that. So I got an email from them. It said, "Hey, you've got this amount of money in bonus points." And I thought, that's just enough for me to get some socks. And so we were there and ready to go. And so I was about to go in there to get some socks. And I thought, before I make the trek here to this store, I'm going to call and make sure my bonus points haven't dissipated into the wind. And so I called them. And sure enough, there's a time limit on when you can spend them. And so no socks for me. Now, what's my gut reaction there, though? My gut reaction there is to say, well, why on earth am I saving these points up anyway if you guys are just going to throw them away? I said, is there any way, if you know me at all, you know how I function. Is there any way you can make an exception here? Just this once, ma'am. You know, I live out of town, and is there any way that we can work something out here? She said, sir, there is just literally nothing I could do. And so I got off the phone, and I felt myself frustrated by this. And I started thinking, you know, these people don't have to give me anything. They don't have to give me, even though I think they're probably padding their prices a little bit to make you feel like you're getting free socks. But anyway, nonetheless, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to go there. But they don't have to give you these bonus points or whatever else. They don't have to give you anything. But here I am. I felt like I'm in this system of earnings here. I've worked toward this, and then now all of a sudden they're gone. And I think that's how many people feel when they hear that salvation is by grace through faith alone, that righteousness is only by faith, that they say, I've been working so hard here to do what's right. I've been working so hard here to collect up these points that I'm going to trade in before God. I've been working so hard to collect up all these good deeds. My goodness, what have I been acting right for if this whole thing's by faith? Brothers and sisters, if that's the attitude you have, you're more like Cain than Abel. You're resentful of God's grace. Righteousness comes by faith alone. Only by faith can we be made righteous. That's not the only thing that only faith can do. Second point is this: we have hope for the future through faith alone. Only faith can give you hope for the future. Only faith can give you hope for the future. Verses 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. And now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. This is from Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years. And he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God. The translation of the Bible that the author of Hebrews was called the Septuagint. And they translated this, he pleased God. And there's a reason for that, because this idea of walking with God in the Old Testament, this Hebrew phrase carries with it the idea of intimacy, of walking closely with the Lord. And so the idea of pleasing God and walking with Him are very similar ideas in this word group. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. God took him. He didn't die. Now, this is a fascinating passage. This is one that we might find ourselves troubled by at different times. But I want you to understand here in the context of Genesis, what I think is going on is that God is giving glimpses of faith-based hope in the midst of a terrible situation in the early days of the fall. And so as we're moving toward when the flood would happen and we're after the fall and you have lots of things going on, in that very passage, the refrain of the passage, each time it would talk about someone, it would end the sentence with, and he died. And he died. And he died. It's the exact opposite of what the serpent in the garden in the early chapters of Genesis promised, that you will not surely die. The author of Genesis, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Moses, is showing and demonstrating to us the fact that Satan is a liar and that God is found true and faithful. And yet here you have Enoch, who walked closely with God, and the author of Hebrews is connecting this idea of pleasing God and walking with God with faith. He's saying, if Enoch walked with God, it was by faith, by trusting in the Lord. And so the author of Genesis, Moses, put that there to give people hope beyond the grave, that death would not have the final say. God snatched Enoch up to demonstrate the way that faith gives us hope beyond death. Because in a time when things are terrible, in a time when death seems inevitable at every corner, at a time when we find ourselves crushed by the weight of the world, at a time when people were learning the hard way that God is faithful and that Satan is a liar, in those sorts of times it's important to know that God gives us hope beyond death. That's why I'm not crushed as a pastor when I stand over caskets. Because I know even though this temporary loss is difficult, the eternal gain is worth so much more, because I know that God has the kind of power that busts caskets wide open. The author of Hebrews is including this here to show the way that faith alone gives us hope for the future. The way that faith alone gives us hope beyond death. It's likely that these Christians he was writing to were persecuted. It's likely that they had been through difficult situations, and he's reminding them by including Enoch, he's reminding them of the resurrection of the dead, of the fact that Jesus has defeated death. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Or another way to phrase this is, without faith, it is impossible to walk with God. That is, to have an intimate walk with the Lord, thus leaving us no hope for the future. We will all die. Death is inevitable for each and every one of us, but through faith in Christ, death has been defeated. Enoch's life is a foreshadowing of that, pointing us forward to the day when God would defeat death once and for all. Let me ask you this question today. Do you fear death? Do you find yourself troubled by what will happen beyond the grave? And brothers and sisters, from the oldest person in the room to the youngest person in the room, our own death is something we ought to think about. Now, I'm not trying to be macabre. I'm not trying to be Debbie Downer here in the pulpit today. I'm not trying to say, you know what's really fun to think about, guys? I like to just sit around and think about death. I'm not that kind of guy exactly, but I am telling you that it's important to consider often your own mortality, the fact that you will not last forever. Man, doesn't it put things in perspective? Doesn't it put life in perspective? I would argue that it does. But if you fear death, you must trust in the one who alone has defeated death, who was able to defeat death even in the Old Testament. In this temporary sense, he's able to just take Enoch up through faith. Trust in the one who alone has defeated death. God and God alone has the power to save you from the inevitable demise that we will each reach. He alone has the power to raise bodies from the grave. But that's not the only thing that only faith can do. Not only is it only faith that can give us hope in the future, because the reality is we can't see the future, and so only faith can take us there. Only faith can take us past death. But the final thing today that I'll show you from this passage that only faith can do is this. We are separated from the world through faith alone. Only faith can grant the holiness which God requires. We are separated from the world through faith alone. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. And by this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Brothers and sisters, our flesh-centered attempts to separate from the world do not succeed. Our flesh-centered attempts to separate from the world do not succeed. Now, Pastor, what are you talking about when you mean flesh-centered attempts to separate from the world? Well, every church I've ever encountered has known at some level or another that it's important to avoid worldliness. It's important to separate themselves from the world. Oftentimes, though, that desire is divorced from the clear teaching of the Bible and becomes a man-centered attempt at self-righteousness. A man-centered attempt at self-righteousness. Now, what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is those attempts by churches that aren't rooted in the Scriptures, or those attempts by Christians that aren't rooted in the Scriptures to try to distance themselves from the world, actually wind up doing more harm than good. And so I see this in lots of different ways. In one way, you see the way that folks will use things like politics to try to make the world more like the church. That's a way that a church is trying to distinguish itself from the world, but they use these kind of unholy power structures to try to accomplish it. Or the way that churches will make up their own rules about what's right and wrong, rules that aren't in the Bible, or strictness that the Bible doesn't necessarily require, prohibitions of things that are not necessarily prohibited by the Bible, and use those as tools to try to manifest a good thing, holiness, but in the end what they wind up manifesting is simply self-righteousness, which is no better than out-and-out paganism. It's still ungodliness. It just happens to look a little more dressed up. No, we cannot do things our own way. We must do things the way Noah did things. And so we all ought to go build a boat in our backyard. No, that's not what I mean. But Noah, by faith, separated he and his family from the world. He was warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, outlandish events, it would seem. In reverent fear, Noah constructed an ark for the saving of his household. This was no little undertaking. It's not like God said, you better go get all your money out of the bank and buy a generator because the world's ending tomorrow. You better have some bottled water stored up. Now, this was a long project that God put Noah on, where he built this gigantic ark. In reverent fear, he constructed an ark for the saving of his household. And by this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah constructed the ark even though he could not see for sure that the flood would happen. He endured the criticism of the age in which he lived, and thereby, when the flood came, the Scripture says he condemned the world, becoming an heir of righteousness. He separated himself through faithful obedience, through trusting God and doing what God says. As I've said, we often try to separate ourselves from the world through the flesh. Politics or man-made rules, or some Christian folks like to clam up and just totally withdraw from the world. But the Bible says we ought to be salt and light in the world. We ought to be an example to all people. We ought not to be the kind of people who become monkish in our behavior, where we withdraw from the world and sequester ourselves off and cloister up in our little tiny Christian areas. But we want to be the kind of people that are out in the world, who are out engaging those around us, who are out sharing the gospel and demonstrating the gospel of Christ to those around us. Can't be the kind of people who have man-made rules. As a pastor, I like to stand up just as strongly against man-made false rules as I do out-and-out regular old sins. God forbid that I'm ever the kind of pastor who likes to just simply throw red meat to Christian people while talking about those people outside the church, but never deal with our own sins. God forbid that that ever happens. But we have a tendency to make rules up because it's easy to make up rules that we're just happy not to live with and ignore the things that God actually cares about. And that's why oftentimes the people who are the most super over-the-top fundamentalist and the people who are the most over-the-top super legalistic are often also, oftentimes can be very cruel or ungodly in other ways, because, brothers and sisters, only by grace do we receive the righteousness of God. Only by grace. We cannot keep our own rules. We cannot transform our own hearts. And so we can sit around and talk about lists and lists and lists of things you can and can't do that make you good or bad or whatever else, but those lists are never sufficient to transform our hearts. True separation from the world, true righteousness only comes by faith, the kind of righteousness that commends us before God and separates us from worldliness. The question is this: do we trust that God can provide a righteousness for us that's better than we can provide for ourselves? Do we trust that God can provide righteousness for us better than we can provide for ourselves? I'm convinced that there's one reason and one reason alone why the church in America is shrinking. And I think about this all the time, and I wonder often why these things are and how we can shift some of those things, how we can reach people for Christ. I'm convinced that it's the hypocrisy of God's own people that stunts the growth of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's when we say things are wrong out of one side of our mouth, but say it's okay out of the other side of our mouth. I think it's when we pretend like God is holy as long as it's stuff that we really care about or stuff that we don't really struggle with. But then but it really doesn't matter when it's stuff I struggle with because God doesn't care as much about that. And so we will hammer down on culture war issues, and yet we won't even deal with the issues in our own churches and families and homes. Hypocrisy is one of the great tools of Satan to send people to hell in our country. And brothers and sisters, we must be the kind of people who by faith are separated from the world, who by faith trust what God has said, who by faith walk according to the Scriptures, who by faith put the gospel central. Instead of chasing out after the power structures of the world or trying to use all the different ways that the world has to reach folks, we ought to be the kind of people who really believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We ought to be the kind of people who really believe that the Bible's true, who are careful to read the Scriptures and teach the Scriptures and believe that Jesus Christ wasn't lying to us when He said, "I will build my church." Believe that God meant it when He said, "Be holy, for I am holy." Trust God on His Word. Take Him at His Word and put Him to the test, so to speak, and see if He will not be faithful to what He said He will do. Do we trust God to provide righteousness for us that's better than we can provide for ourselves? Brothers and sisters, I hope we will. I want to offer an invitation today. It's as simple as this. If you don't know Jesus, if you've never put your faith in Jesus for the first time, today you can be rid of that guilt you're struggling with, that great load of guilt which you carry around with yourself. It can be put off today if you would only trust in Jesus, turn from your sin, and turn to Christ in faith today. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to counsel you if you've never trusted Jesus for the first time. Second of all, you may be a believer, but you say, "Preacher, I've not lived by faith like I should. I've allowed hypocrisy to seep into my life." I'd love to pray with you today. Finally, if you're looking for a church home, here at First Baptist Church Gadsden, we're passionate about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not a perfect church, but we'd love to talk to you today about what it means for you to be a member here at First Baptist. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ and His gospel. And Lord, we thank you for this opportunity we have to gather together. And Lord, we pray that you would move in the hearts and lives of those who are with us, whether in person or via TV or later on the internet today. Lord, we pray that you'll guide each and every one of us to do business with you as you would see fit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.